Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to... Listen, not all men are dads, but every dad is a man. And so it kind of got me to thinking about Father's Day. And Father's Day is kind of weird because I looked it up and to see where Father's Day ranked in American holidays. And number one was Christmas. Number two was Thanksgiving. Number three was Mother's Day. So we've got Jesus, turkey, mom, and then sliding in at number 19 was Father's Day. Go dads. Go dads. Arbor Day is 16. Think about that for a minute. Arbor Day, oh, I'm sorry, 15. Arbor Day was 15. You know, think about the gifts you give to your dad. You know, here's a tie, here's a hammer, here's some socks, and this is your Father's Day, Christmas, and birthday, right? But I understand. Listen, you know why dads are so hard to buy for? I'm gonna tell you why they're hard to buy for. Because they either already have everything or they want nothing, right? So, I mean, it's true. If we want something, we go buy it, or we don't have any wants at all because we give our lives away to those that we care about. So, happy Father's Day to everybody, and also near and dear to my heart are the stepdads. Those that stood up when somebody else didn't. Man, you know, sometimes I wonder what it would be like to have my own child, but you don't know what kind of love until you take somebody else's and try to love it like your own. So, we do have some visitors here today. I want to say welcome to Jim and Leah McKinney from Nevada. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get, I'm not in Texas anymore. Very, very instrumental in our fundraising. And if you've ever seen the wonderful rawhide braid that you all bidded on at the fundraiser, go talk to Jim and say thank you to him for it. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We've been going through the book of Acts because I think that the book of Acts, we started this kind of at Palm Sunday before Easter, which was at the end of March, right? So we've been in Acts this whole time, and I've just been kind of giving y'all an overview of all of this stuff so that you at least have an understanding, and I'm sure you've all read it, but if you read the Bible like I do, sometimes you're on, you know, Acts chapter 9, and when you look up and you're on Acts chapter 17, you know, don't remember how you got there. So that's what I'm here for, is to kind of fill in some blanks, give you a short summary. There's no way we can dive into everything in Paul's second missionary journey because it's a huge one. And lots of stuff happened. We could spend, you know, the next 4 weeks just on the first part of the journey, but we're not going to do that. So anyway, if we catch up a little bit, Paul has his first missionary journey, him and Barnabas, and they go around, and then after they get done with their first missionary journey, they head to Jerusalem where there's this big council because a lot of the Jewish believers are trying to make the Gentile believers, and if you don't know the difference in Jew and Gentile, there's Jews and then everybody else is a Gentile, okay? That's it. There's only two types of people in the world to a Jewish person. There's Jews and Gentiles. But the Jewish believers in Jesus were trying to make the Gentile believers in Jesus kind of convert to Judaism first, right? And so they had this big powwow of a meeting and all of this stuff, and they just figured out that they wasn't going to make Gentiles get circumcised or anything like that, because those were Jewish beliefs. And one of the arguments was, us as Jews couldn't even hold on to those, you know, could fit those standards, so why are we going to make somebody else do that, right? And so they agreed that they wouldn't do anything about making people convert to Judaism or follow the laws of Moses or anything like that. But they did tell them, you know, not to eat meat from strangled animals, don't drink blood, don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to other gods, and stay away from sexual immorality, right? So anyway, they gave them some guidelines and stuff like that. But understand, with everything except the sexual immorality, the reason that they said those things was not that it would keep you out of heaven or anything. What it was is eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, drinking blood or eating blood, and eating meat from things that have been strangled. Those were Jewish customs, yes, but the reason they encouraged the Gentiles to not do those things is to ensure that the Jews and Gentiles could have fellowship, because a Jew wouldn't have anything to do with somebody that did those things, right? So it was a matter of fellowship, and we'll see some more of that in a second. So we talked last week, we briefly mentioned it, that Paul and Barnabas want to go out again. They want to visit all these churches that they have they've set up on the first missionary journey. Barnabas is all in. He said, let's do it. And he goes, I'll call John Mark and have him go with us. Now, if you remember in the first missionary journey, John Mark made it to Cyprus with the very first stop, and then he quit them and went back home. The Bible doesn't say why, how, what the reasons, but he quit, and it made Paul mad, right? And so when Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, John Mark, give him another chance, Paul said, it ain't happening. And so it was such a disagreement that Paul and Barnabas split up. And I want you to understand that it was my personal opinion beforehand, but even after all the commentary and everything, Paul and Barnabas were both correct. Okay? Like, John Mark had quit them, and Paul wanted somebody he could depend on, and John Mark had already proven that he wasn't that person. But Barnabas was called the son of encouragement, and so he wanted to give John Mark another shot. Listen, in Christianity, you're going to run across those things. We run across them within our leadership group all the time, where one person wants to do it one way, another person wants to do it another way, and they're both right. Like, it doesn't have to be right and wrong. There was two right answers. Well, with the Holy Spirit's help, what happened is Paul ends up taking a guy named Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark. Well, now we've got two missionary teams going out instead of just one. So they didn't, even though they had a disagreement, even though they separated, they still stayed on task, right? And so that's kind of where we pick up in Acts chapter 16, is Paul and Silas go to Derbe and Lystra. Now, like I said, man, this is three full chapters that I'm going to try to cover in about 25 minutes. So I came up with a handy dandy, the simplified cowboy summary of each stop, okay? So the simplified cowboy summary of Paul and Silas's first stop in Derbe and Lystra is Paul and Silas recruit kind of who John Mark would have been in the first missionary journey, kind of a helper, a protege, an intern. They pick up a guy that you've probably heard of. His name is Timothy, okay? There's two books in the Bible written to Timothy by Paul. Timothy would become as Paul's own son in the ministry. He calls him a son in the faith. Like, they click, they know each other, they love each other, and Timothy goes with them. Well, the main thing that happens at this is picking up Timothy. But I did the refresher for a reason, because the main thing that happens apart from Timothy joining them is that Paul has Timothy circumcised, because he wasn't. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. They just got through saying that none of that mattered, right? But I want you to understand something. Even though the Bible says that Paul had Timothy circumcised, I don't think they had to hold him down and stuff a rag in his mouth, okay? It wasn't like that. What it was is Timothy, his mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek. And if that's not right, it's the other way around. And I can guarantee that. Okay? He's half Greek, half Jew, right? He was not circumcised. They are fixing to go out. And where do they go every time they go to a new town? Where do they go to? The Jewish synagogue, right? And so I think in my mind, this was Paul's way of approaching it. Timothy, listen, you're half Jew. You're going to be going on this mission with us. And they're going to ask you if you're circumcised. And if you say no, because of their beliefs and as quote unquote ignorant as they may be, they're not going to listen to a word you say. Would you be willing to do it for the people that we're trying to reach? And I think Timothy said, absolutely. So it's not like Paul was, you know, going back on his word, like, we just had this big powwow meeting about all of this stuff, and then he turns around and does the opposite. It was not like that at all. It was to make Timothy effective, and Paul knew that these people the people that they're going to try to reach don't even believe in Jesus, so they're full Jewish, and they're not going to listen to a Gentile. So Timothy, I believe, Timothy agrees to do it. Today, I'm going to probably ask you more questions than give you answers, okay? Because isn't that the way following Christ is? We have a ton of questions, and we don't really have a lot of answers. So here's my first question of the day. How far will you go in order to bring Jesus to somebody? How far would you go? I mean, Paul, in some other of his letters, and you probably remember the verse, he says, I have become all things to all people so that I may win them over to Christ. You know, to cowboys, I talk like a cowboy, but to a scholar, I can talk to them like a scholar, right? And that's what Jesus wants us to be, is that there's nothing standing in the way of presenting the gospel. How far will you go in order to bring Jesus to those that God puts in your path? So their next stop after Derbe and Lystra, they can't really go south because that's the Mediterranean. They try to go east, and the Holy Spirit keeps them from going. They try to go north. The Holy Spirit keeps them from going. Paul's plans, I mean, like, he's got his first stop. They got some reinforcements, and they're like, we're ready to go. And they take off, and God says, nope. So like, oh, I guess we're supposed to go this. Nope. Do you ever feel like that sometimes in your walk with God? Like, you're all fired up, and you're like, I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden, it goes a little differently than you planned. Paul's plans are upended not once, but twice by the Holy Spirit. He finally has a dream where a man from Macedonia is calling and saying, come bring us the gospel. Okay, so I know that most of you made A pluses in your Asia Minor and Mediterranean Sea geography. Okay, I know you did. But if you can just kind of picture the Mediterranean Sea, all of Paul's first journey was on the northern side of the Mediterranean, okay? Now, all of these places, his first, like Derbe and Lystra, all of this is in the Roman Empire, right? So there are Roman provinces. His first missionary journey was in the Roman province of Galatia. Now, that should ring a bell. The book to the Galatians. That was the first church he started. And coincidentally, I was going to send this to Mitch and Tyler this week. It was like, it was a little funny cartoon of, it was a present, and it was the Apostle Paul walking up to the Galatian church with a present. And when they open it, his fist comes out and hits them in the chin. Because that's kind of how the book of Galatians is, right? I mean, it's kind of hardcore, and he's kind of getting on them about some things. But so, anyway, they try to go north. They're kept from it. They try to go back east. They're kept from it. And then they'll call the dream that Paul has of going west to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, if you picture the Mediterranean Sea, they're in this land just north of the Mediterranean. They can't really go much more north than that because that's some other sea. It's the Caspian Sea, Black Sea, Weatherby Sea. I don't know what it is. That's what we're going to call it from now on. And so they have to cross this little strait, this little body of water, right? And they go basically into Greece, okay? That's Macedonia. So if you can picture Athens down here, kind of on the Mediterranean, you go all the way to the northern part of Greece, and that's what they call Macedonia. So Paul's plans are upended. How do you deal with roadblocks in your life, right? Do you trust that God is in control, or do you just take the bit in your mouth, in your teeth, and just go no matter what, right? We've all been guilty of that. Like, we make our plans, and we're like, this is what we're going to do, and it's going to be great, and you take about two steps, and it falls apart. What happens when there's roadblocks that come up in your life? Do you trust that God is in control, or do you just get mad? Maybe start blaming others for, man, I have this plan, and rah, 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 rah. Or do you, now, you have to understand I've done all of these things, so I'm not just picking on y'all. These are the list of all the things that I've done in my life. Or do you just pout? Because I got a degree in that sometimes, you know, just, right? Do you pout? Or at the very extreme, when you hit roadblocks in your life, do you just quit? Right? See, listen, this is probably my favorite part of all of Paul's second missionary journey is this right here. The greatest answer that you will ever get from God is not a yes. It's a no. Now, that may seem counterproductive and be like, I'm not so sure about that. But listen, the greatest answer you can get from God is no. A no from God is his way of saying, you're going the wrong, nothing is this way for you, okay? Going this way is not going to be helpful to you or anybody else. Listen, a no is God setting you on the right path, not correcting a wrong one. Think about that for a second. A no is God setting you on the right path, not correcting a wrong one. Just because God says no to you for some reason, he's not saying no because you've done something wrong. He's saying no to keep you from doing something wrong. So a no is God's way of saying, man, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you, and I'm so with you that I don't want you to run off and leave me, so let's go this way instead. Did you know that distractions or when things don't go as planned, and I did not come up with this on my own, but I'm going to use it like it is. Did you know that nearly every single one of Jesus's miracles was a distraction, was a result of a distraction? There's miracles in distractions. There's miracles that happen when things don't go your way. What does the Bible say? God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. But yet we make plans as if God's moral obligation is to follow along behind us like a Belgian Malinois, keeping us safe while we do whatever we want. That is not it, man. We follow God. God does not follow us. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you got to learn to follow, right? It's not rocket math. So here's a little cool piece of biblical knowledge for you, though. In Acts 16:10, if you've read the book of Acts, who wrote 2 Luke? Yes, great. We've learned something since Easter. Luke wrote Acts. And he tells the story. This and this and this and this and this and this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened, right? But something changes in Acts 16:10. I want to see if you can spot it. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Thank you, Jay. We. What does we mean? Where is Luke? With Paul now. Acts 16:10 is where the writer of Luke, or the writer of Acts, which is Luke, joins Paul on the second missionary journey. And it's really subtle because it's always like Paul did this, Silas did this, Timothy did this, they did this, they did that, they went here, they went there. And in Acts 16:10, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So, just kind of an interesting Bible fact. The next stop, they've been to Derbe and Lystra. They kind of wandered around for a second. Now they went to Macedonia. And their next stop is Philippi. Now, does that ring a bell? Yes. What book is written to the church at Philippi? Philippians, right? So, the simplified cowboy summary of the stop at Philippi is Paul had a dream about a man from Macedonia. He gets to Macedonia and finds a woman cloth merchant. Kind of weird, huh? Kind of like, well, I thought you said that there's going to be some dude here. Now, the first thing they see is a woman, and she's a purple cloth, and that's really expensive because back in those days, there was only one way to make purple, and that was out of a sea mollusk or something like that. So purple cloth was very expensive, and that's what Lydia did. But she heard the gospel when they got there, and they all, her and her whole household, believe. So Paul and Silas preach a while. This is going to kind of be the same song, different verse. Paul and Silas preach a while and then end up in prison because there was this young girl, and I've always kind of found this a little bit odd, okay? And it may be a translation or maybe I'm just dense or whatever, but this young girl kept following Paul and Silas and saying, these are the ones from the God Most High. You know, I mean, basically telling the truth about them, right? But she wouldn't shut up. She followed them everywhere, right? I think it probably got annoying. She probably spoke like Fran Drescher. That's the way I picture it in my mind. Guys, I can't even do it. So anyway, Paul finally gets sick of this young girl. Now, the Bible says that she had a spirit inside her that allowed her to tell the future. You take that for whatever it's worth. But there had to be something to it because Paul turns around and says, you come out of her. And immediately the spirit left her and she couldn't do that anymore. Well, guess what? She was a slave that was owned by a guy that was basically, well, I was going to use one word, but I'm not going to. He was basically using this girl to make money off of. She's basically like a tarot reader, right? This is a source of income. Well, when Paul did that, he took away this guy's source of income. So guess what happens? Some trouble starts, and Paul and Silas end up in prison. Well, that night in prison, they are sitting there. They are singing songs of thanksgiving. I'm not there yet, okay? I know I probably should be, but at the hardest times in my life, you probably have not heard me singing hymns in chains, okay? I'm just going to be honest. I'm not there yet. I'd love to get to that point. But Paul and Silas and some other people, he's leading them in worship songs and everything. And there's a great big earthquake. And all of the bars to the cells fly open and all their chains fall off. Well, it's in the middle of the night. Well, when the jailer gets there the next morning, all he sees is open cell doors everywhere. And if his prisoners escape, guess what happens to him? He dies. So he pulls out his sword to commit seppuku, if you like Japanese history, you know, run themselves through. He's going to kill himself, right? And he's got kids and a family and everything like that. But Paul calls out to him, he's like, hey, buddy, we all here. It's all good. And this guy cannot believe it, and he goes in. He's so thankful that he doesn't have to die, that he tends to Paul and all the other prisoners, bandages their wounds and all of this stuff, and him and his whole family are saved. Well, what happens next is that they send word through Paul, or through the officials. They said, let Paul and Silas go. Well, Paul and Silas say, y'all come down here yourself and let us go. The same ones that put us in here. And they're like, why? And he said, Paul looks at them and plays the ace in the hole. He goes, me and Silas are Roman citizens, and y'all beat us and imprisoned us without due diligence. And that is a capital offense to a Roman citizen. So now the officials are all weirded out, and they're like, oh, we're sorry, we didn't know, you know, blah, 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 blah. Can y'all just please leave? We're all good, you know, we don't want no trouble and everything. So the officials freak out and ask them to leave. I would have been like, well, we don't really have a lot of money, and not really. Here's my question. When will we realize that God's ways are not our ways? I mean, you think of it. Paul dreams of he tries to do all this other stuff, dreams of a man from Macedonia. They go to Macedonia and find a woman, right? And then landing in prison, you would think would be a bad thing, but everybody in the prison, including the jailer and his whole family, is saved as a result, even after the Holy Spirit freed them all. Listen, you know, I think that sometimes we have a hard time. We think we can judge that what is happening to us is good or bad. And that's how we judge everything. We're like, well, this is good that's happening to me. This is bad that's happening to me. Man, when you're talking about God and his journeys, you have no idea what is good and what is bad, right? We just have to have faith that God is in control of this. So the next stop when they leave there, they go to a place called Thessalonica. Does that sound familiar? What book of the Bible is that? Thessalonians, right? So now you can kind of see, that's why we're going through these missionary journeys. The first missionary journey was all in Galatia. And now we're going to see all of these places that Paul goes to, that when he ends up in a Roman prison and prison other places, he writes letters to these churches that he is stopping at. The simplified cowboy summary of the stop at Thessalonica is that Paul, let's see if you've heard this before. Paul preaches, Jews get mad, trouble begins, or run out of town. I mean, think about that. And here's the question that goes along with my simplified cowboy summary. How quick are you to give up when the same problems keep coming up time after time after time after time? See, I think that we would generally quit pretty quickly if we had the same problems coming up time after time after time after time. I think most of us would probably end up quitting pretty quickly, but not if you have a goal in mind. And that goal that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had was to bring glory to God through the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And it didn't matter what problems that happened to them. Listen, I can't tell you, and I probably should have done this. So here's your homework tonight. Go read through Paul's first and second missionary journeys and figure out how many times the Bible says they shook the dust from their feet and left. Right? But yet, I think that there's a lesson to be learned here, that a lot of times we try to witness to one person, and then when that doesn't work, we're like, well, nobody cares. Man, Paul was like, if you don't want it, I'll go find somebody that does. And he went off and did that. So the next stop that they, when they leave Thessalonica, is Berea. Okay. Now, I want you to kind of remember this, because ever so often in Christian articles or something like that, you'll hear this term, well, we should be like the Bereans, okay? And listen, I understand that 99% of the Christians out there probably don't know what that means. I'm fixing to explain it to you. The Bereans listened to what Paul said with an open mind. Now, these were Jewish believers. The Bereans listened with an open mind and studied the scriptures that Paul used to explain who Jesus was. And it says that many came to be believers. Okay? Well, then the Thessalonian Jews that caused all the problems at the last stop heard that they were in Berea. So they mounted up a posse and they went to Berea and run Paul, Silas, Timothy, and, all of them but Paul stay there. But Paul leaves because he was the instigator and he goes to Athens. But we'll get to that in a second. So what is a Berean? Okay. Well, when people use it, we should be like Bereans, it's this. The Bereans didn't take Paul's word for it, that Jesus was the Messiah. They took God's word for it. Think about that for a second. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They took God's word for it. Paul said in Isaiah chapter 53, this is what it says, and this is what it says here in the law, and even the book of Moses, it says this and that and this and that and this and that. And the Bereans were like, huh? So they wrote those down, and then they went and looked it up themselves. They did not take Paul's word for it. They took God's word for it. Now, here's the question. When was the last time you listened to anybody preach, wrote down the scripture references, and went and made sure that you didn't take their word for it, you took God's word for it? Yeah, we should all be a little bit more Berean, right? I do the best job that I can, right? I do the best job that I can, but I can't do the job that God can preaching to you. I may give you something to look up, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. Okay? Next stop, Athens. Okay. The Simplified Cowboy summary of this one. Listen, Paul preaches in the same spot that Socrates and Plato taught at, right? In the all of this Greek stuff, you know, they have all these gods. And you should really read Paul's sermon in this, because it's really pretty long and it's pretty good. But he says, you know what? Y'all have a god for everything. Y'all even have a god. Y'all even have a temple to the unknown god. But I'm here to tell you that I know who that unknown god is, and he's the only god, right? And I mean, he expounds, and a lot of people come to believe it, right? Many people believed. And the Bible even says the people in Athens took great pride in discussing many ideas, right? You can see that in Greek history and stuff like that, with Socrates and Plato and Epicurus and I don't know, Johnny Carino, I don't know. Oh, that's an Italian food restaurant. That's not Greek. But listen, many of the smartest people believed, and many smart people didn't. And they were being taught by the Apostle Paul himself, right? So when you go to talk to somebody about Jesus, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's somebody that you see having a hard time. Man, even Paul, who Jesus spoke to vividly and directly, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he couldn't convince people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? I used to worry when somebody would leave church, right? Well, I'm just not going to be there. Well, I mean, I still don't like it, but I figure that just leaves room for somebody who wants to learn. because I know that I'm not going to reach every single person. It's not my job to reach every single person. Listen, we have to realize that we're not the Holy Spirit, you know, and we are just farmers that plant the seed. And Jesus tells us this in 1 Luke, right? In 1 Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, it's the parable of the sower, right? And it basically said, you know, Jesus is telling the story that, you know, that seed is spread and some of it falls on the road where the birds eat it and some fall among the rocks and the thorn bushes and it may sprout up, but it dies. But even a little falls on fertile soil and produces a harvest 10, 20, if not 100 times what was planted. Right? Listen, as we go throughout our Christian walk and we display our faith in action mandatorily, right? You know, we should tell everybody about Christ and use words if we have to. How about that? Right? We should tell everybody about Christ and use words if we need to. If that's what they need, use words. And we have to understand that some of the seeds that we throw out there, it's not going to work. As a matter of fact, out of the three, Jesus says only one out of three is even going to believe. But boy, that one is going to produce 100. That's how he makes up for the two that don't, right? So don't worry about making sure that everybody comes to know Christ. It's not going to happen. And unfortunately, those people might be people that we love and care about. Just happens. In Luke 8:15, Jesus says this, that later on after he tells the story, if you read on in Luke chapter 8, the disciples ask him, what did you mean by that? So Jesus gives his explanation. And really, I think that Jesus' explanation can be summarized in this, that the results are in the hands of God, not us. The results are in the hands of God, not us. Luke 8:15, and the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. My question to you is, does that describe you? You should want it to. Honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. That should be our goal. Every stinking one of us. To be honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Jesus' words, not mine. Luke 8:15. So, finally, Paul leaves Athens and goes to a place called Corinth. Does that sound familiar? What book of the Bible is named after Corinth? Corinthians, yes. This is why going through Paul's missionary journeys is important. Because now when you go to Galatia, to the Galatians, and you go to the Corinthians, you kind of have an idea of what's going on and who he's talking to. So Paul meets and starts working with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, okay? Paul preaches in the synagogue until the Jews run him off, right? And he shakes the dust from his feet and goes to a Gentile that lived next door. I think his last name was Justice or something like that. But he was a Gentile that lived next to the Jewish synagogue, right? So basically, Paul is preaching. They start mouthing off and here you go here with all that stuff. Rah, rah, rah. So Paul just like, I'm shaking the dust from my feet. And he walks out and there's a guy that lives right next door. He walks up to that door and says, hey, you want to hear about Jesus? And the guy says, absolutely. So as he's telling this guy, guess who shows up? The leader of the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue. Now, it wasn't the leader that basically threw Paul out. It was all the Jews. Well, the leader of the synagogue wanted to hear more, and the Gentile and the leader of the Jewish synagogue are both saved and come to know Christ that day. And then the Lord speaks to Paul. And this is red letter stuff. It's not a vague feeling. It wasn't, well, I think this is what God is telling me. I think this is what Jesus wants me to do. And it says, then the Lord speaks to Paul. It's in red letters in your Bible. The red letters aren't just found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're found in Acts as well. And here's what Jesus told Paul. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, do not be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. Listen, one of the hardest things about Christianity is the silence of the supporters. Is the silence of the supporters. Because the denigrators are loud. They will stop at nothing. Think of all the riots you see today for various stupid reasons. I'm just going to say it. Stupid reasons. You know, if you have to destroy property and call for mass genocide of an entire nation that belongs to God and stuff like that, man, like, the denigrators are loud. But the silence of the supporters, that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Man, Paul, I know you hear everybody that's against you, but understand that a lot of the people that aren't talking are mine. So don't be afraid. Speak out. Keep going. Have you noticed when God encourages you to keep going? You ever had, and I didn't really know this term until I think it was Amanda Gardner taught it to me. You ever had a God wink? You know what I'm talking about? When like you're doing something and all of a sudden you can just feel God's presence and he kind of gives you a spiritual hug and he's like, man, I know it's been tough, but you got to keep going, right? Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. Man, when's the last time you had one of those? Well, if you hadn't really had one of those in a long time, if God's going to encourage you to keep going, that kind of implies that you've been going somewhere, okay? Like, God's not going to tell you to keep going when you haven't started, right? So get out there. Do what Jesus said. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. Listen, if you run into two out of the three that aren't going to respond to the gospel, what do? You shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next one. It's the way the Bible tells us to do it. There are many names for it. Maybe a sense of peace overcomes you, a rejuvenation. Maybe it's after a long night of prayer on your face, and the next day nothing's changed, but everything's changed. You ever had one of those type deals? I think we all have if you're going somewhere with Jesus. And if you would like to have one of those, go somewhere with Jesus. Right? So, anyway, so Paul stays in Corinth for 18 months. Okay? Paul stays in Corinth for 18 months and then returns to Antioch of Syria. That's kind of where his home base, right? Antioch of Syria, to finish his second journey. Now, I want to try to put all of Paul's life in context, okay? We know about his conversion on the road to Damascus. We know that he was blinded. 3 days later, Jesus sent a guy named Ananias to heal his eyes. Paul is converted. He goes to Jerusalem, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes on a missionary journey because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Saul's conversion or Paul's conversion was in the year 34 AD, okay? Paul finishes his second missionary journey and returns to Antioch of Syria in 53 AD. The past 4 or 5 Sundays represent 19 years worth of ministry that Paul had. See, we read the Bible and we think, oh, well, we went up to Bismarck, North Dakota, and then we went down to Dallas, Texas, and then we went over, and now we're back home. This has been nearly 20 years. I haven't even been in ministry for 20 years, only 16. So Paul has done more up to this point than I've even done. And I haven't really gone that many places, right? The past 4 or 5 Sundays represent 19 years of Paul's ministry. And Paul is just getting started. And my last question to you is, are you just getting started? Maybe you're already going, and that's good. Come talk to me if you need to talk to me. I know exactly how tough ministry can be. But if you would like to get started, come talk to me or Tyler or Ty or Mitch or Daryl or just anybody that you think is handy with Save the Cowboy, and we'll do our best to point you in the right direction. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for all the fathers out here today. And God, thank you for being the best father, our Father who art in heaven. And God, hallowed be your name. God, we just love you so much. We thank you for loving us despite all of our mistakes. And when you look down on us, you see perfection. It's because you see the faith that we have in your Son, not our sorry faults, because Jesus died on the cross so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, would be forgiven as long as we keep our eyes and our faith upon you. God, help us to keep going. God, I know that there's some people in here that have been going and they're tired. God, rejuvenate them. But God, I also know that there's a lot of people in here that are kind of lost, wondering what to do. And what your word for them today is, get started. Get started. It ain't going to be easy, but nothing worth it is ever easy. Nothing worth it is ever easy. God, thank you for loving us. And God, I ask that you increase all of our faith. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.